Turn to the book of Genesis. We are in our series, and it's going to be an ongoing series through the fall called The Bible for Today. And we're going to be dealing with some of the issues that come up in just right out in the news and on the internet and things that are in our face all the time. Last Wednesday, Brother Steve did a wonderful job speaking, but the Wednesday before that, I preached on the sin of alcohol, and I talked to you about what does the Bible say about these things. And I guess that really is our theme. What does the Bible say? It's not about what I think or what a church thinks or quote-unquote a denomination or whatever thinks. It's what does God actually say about the issues you face every single day? Whether you're at work or you're at school, whether you're in the neighborhood or at the grocery store, what does God say about it? And you'd be surprised of all the things God talks about in the Bible. Even though the Bible may not be a human resources manual, it talks very accurately about human resources. And it may not be, a work manual, but it talks about work in there. It's not a financial manual, but yet it talks about finances and everything about life. All of the issues of life that we face. And you think to yourself, well, there was no internet back then when they wrote the Bible. Yes, but the internet is just a portal to unlimited information. And how you handle that information is talked about in the scriptures. What you let your eyes see, what it is you muse upon, and how you use something as a tool and use it effectively for the glory of God. All that's talked about in the Bible. I'm going to spend a couple of weeks talking to you about our identity in Christ. The devil is an excellent liar. He's the most intelligent being God ever created. He's the most creative being God ever created. The most majestic, the most powerful being God ever created. And we are up against a formidable foe. And he has made us, as Christians, a lot of time he gets us to ask the wrong questions. He's really good at it when he talks about the lost world. Many of the hot button issues that are going to be shaping the ballot and what we vote on in the coming year for 2020, those issues become down to an identity issue when it's really not. See, I'm not identified by what sports team, at least I shouldn't be. I should not be identified by which sports team that I root for. Well, I'm a Nats fan or I'm a Bears fan. And most folks won't even admit to that, but I'm a Bears fan. Amen. Amen. Did you know, I've always been a White Sox fan, but you know, as a kid, I was a Texas Rangers fan because the one game I saw the Texas Rangers play, they got up out of the dugout and had a fist fight on home plate. And I thought to myself, now that's my kind of team. Makes baseball a contact sport. But do you understand that our preferences should not drive our identity, should not set our identity, who we are? I talked about this on Sunday. When what I have is what I am, what happens when I lose what I have? Well, then what am I? If what rank I have is what I am, then what happens when that rank no longer matters? Do you realize there's coming a day when you will no longer have the career you have? Whether by retirement or expirement, you will not have that career anymore. And it's the truth. So it cannot be who you are. You know, we used to have this commercial all the time when I was a kid on whether they do this blind taste test on whether it was Coke or Pepsi. And it polarized my school. And we used to just talk about it. We'd wear the merchandise and we'd pick sides. But that's really, our preferences are not supposed to be our identity. It goes much deeper than our preferences, our choices. We were never meant to be identified by our sin. We're never, our choice of our special hobby horse, or what do you say, our special pet sin, whatever sin you've got that nobody else knows about but you and God, that's not supposed to be what identifies you. Our identity is in the Lord Jesus Christ. I am a Christian first. So I'm not really going to talk about what's going on out yonder. I want to talk to you as a Christian tonight. What's going on with your identity? Who are you in Jesus Christ? Take your Bible, go to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. Genesis 1, first book of the Bible, first page or two of the Bible. If you didn't bring a Bible, that's all right. There's one right there in the pew rack in front of you. Go ahead and grab that red hardbound book. Everybody needs a Bible. Maybe you like to use your Bible on your phone. That's fine too. Take a look at it. You're probably going to get to the verses faster. but that's cheating. Like, I remember before we had Bible apps on our phones, we would cheat by using tabs. Do you remember that, Brother Jim? You could buy those tabs, put them in your Bible, and people would just kind of whoop and get right to it. Genesis 1:27. I want to tell you tonight that I'm a creature. I am a created being. You and I are created beings. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now, there's a whole lot of stuff I'll talk about on another sermon about male and female and gender identity and things like that, because the Bible's very clear on that issue. I mean, it just is. I mean, I didn't write it. But I need you to understand that first and foremost tonight, brothers and sisters, you and I are created. We are not the creator. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:10, if you're taking notes, or you can flip over there with me, Ephesians 2:10, that it was God who made us. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 10, if you're following along with me. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we, now Paul, remember, when you're studying the Bible, always ask yourself, who's talking? Who is he talking to? When is he talking? And what is he talking about? All you really need is English grammar and a dictionary, really, to understand the Bible. It is not that complex. For we, he's talking to those that are born again there at the church at Ephesus. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That word unto means that God had a plan. You were not made for no reason. If you remember back several weeks ago, and I don't know if everybody knows this or not, but on our website under resources are all the sermons that are preached at this pulpit in audio form. And on YouTube, if you just search by First Baptist Church of Kingstown, you will find all of the sermons, like tonight's sermon will be up there on video. All right? And several weeks ago, I preached on Thou Shalt Not Kill, and we talked about how that the Bible says that every single person who's ever been conceived, God knew their name and had a purpose for them before conception. That every aborted baby, all 270 a day that happens in our age, do you understand? Every one of them, before they were ever conceived, before they ever went from two single cells to a double cell, do you understand? God knew their name. And only God will be able to tell us their name when we get to heaven, because they're in heaven. But everyone that has ever been conceived, I have four in heaven. I did not name them. The Lord took them before, took two of them before I really got my hands. I was able to hold one of them or two of them out of the four. But God knows their name, and God knew who they were. God used them, had a purpose for them, even before they were conceived in my wife's womb. Do you understand? Every person matters. Every person has a purpose. Every person matters. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I and you, you and I are God's workmanship, and God don't make junk. You used to, how many ever shopped at Kmart? Kmart's kind of gone, isn't it? We used to call it Kmapart because it was really cheap. Did you go down to Kmart to get that? Because the shoes would never last. I mean, they were the first dime store, the first store I was ever introduced to that was everything was cheap. Everything was cheap, and it fell apart. Take your Bible, go to Isaiah 43 and verse 7. God don't make junk. And we, even though we would laugh and say, well, you got that from Kmart because it flew apart, you know, the truth is you as a human being are made on purpose, with a purpose, and you have value. No matter what your age is, no matter what your physical ability is, God says he made you on purpose with a purpose, and you have value. Now look at Isaiah chapter number 43 and verse 7. Isaiah 43 and verse 7. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. Now I want you to stop right there. I can preach a whole sermon on that. You were created for God's glory. Not mine. I wasn't created for my glory. I wasn't created for my mama's glory or my daddy's glory. I was created for God's glory. For everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. Well, why did God make me this way? Why didn't God make me taller or skinnier? Or why didn't I have lighter colored hair? Or why didn't I have smaller feet? Or why? Because God made you the way he wanted you. Well, why did he want you? Because you bring God glory right like you are. Now, I understand, but that's what the Bible says. You are made the way God wanted you for his glory. He didn't want everybody to be the same. But the truth is, you say to yourself, well, I would have been happier if I could have like picked this nose and this set of ears, and I could have had this length of legs, or if I could have had this strength in my upper body, or if I could have this or that. No, the way you are right now glorifies God, if you'll let it. If you'll let it, you glorify God. Now, as a created being, you got to understand, we are utterly dependent upon God. Take your Bible, go to the book of Psalms. It's the middle of the Bible, Psalm 145 and verse 15 and 16. I'm completely dependent upon God. Psalm 145, verse 15 and 16. Now, the truth is, I was raised in that time period. My parents were born and raised in the Depression, went through World War II. My parents actually lived up on King Street during World War II. It's kind of ironic how the Lord has brought me out here. But I was born very late in life for my parents. That's why I am the age I am. But the thing is, it was interesting to me that we were raised in a time when it was, well, just work hard. Keep your nose clean. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. And all of that has some place in the training of our children. But you and I, as created beings, are ultimately dependent upon God. Look at Psalm 145, verse 15. Look what it says in Psalm 145 and verse 15. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thy hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. We are utterly dependent upon God. Now, you might think to yourself, well, I'm paid by this corporation, or paid by the government, or I'm paid by the county, or I'm. But God is using that. See, there was a time when, before I came to know Christ as my Savior, I identified myself as a field engineer. And that's what I did. I was an IBM certified engineer. I would go out and I would fix AS400s, and then the desktop PC came out, and that's what I did. That was who I was. If you ask me, so what are you? I said, oh, I'm an engineer. I'm a field engineer for IBM, you know, and this is what I did. And that's how I identified myself. But then once I realized I got saved, and I realized I'm a Christian, I'm God's, I realized that Advanced Technology Services was just a vehicle God was using to provide me an income. That Caterpillar Tractor Company, when I worked for them, was just used by God to provide me an income, that's all. And God could provide me an income when I had no job, and he did. There was a time before I moved here where we were without a church, and the Lord brought me work. And sometimes God would just send me money in the mail. Say, I love you, Jesus. And it'd be a card or something, and it'd be money in it. And you know, sometimes we have to get in a position where we don't have to recognize that it's truly God we're dependent upon. It is God who satisfies you and I. We are utterly dependent upon God for food, but God ordained that we work for food. That's what Genesis 2:15 says. He ultimately ordained that you and I would work for the food that we eat, Genesis 2:15. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. We were made with a purpose. Now, the danger is when we get satisfied, when we have all our needs met, we forget who ultimately gives us everything. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 8. And I hope you never get to this position, because God is not opposed to you finding out exactly just how things get done. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 11, going to read a passage here. I hope it'll be a blessing. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. It's verse 11. of Deuteronomy 8. Look at verse 12. Lest when thou eatest and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth out water out of a rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, and thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee. That means to train them. To train them. To do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. It's God who gives you the power to work. It's God who gives you the ability to think and hold down a job. It is God who gives those abilities. I used the illustration this Sunday where I took Josh out for a Happy Meal and I bought him a Happy Meal. I got out the fries and I set it out and I started to reach for some and he hit my hand and said, no, that's mine. Not realizing I can buy you 20 and bury you in fries, or I can take them away, so that you remember just who got them for you. God is the same way. If we forget that we are utterly dependent upon our Father for everything, that is when God will remind us that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto the fathers, as it is this day. We are dependent upon God for food. We are dependent upon God for life and breath. Go to Acts 17. Paul was speaking to the Epicureans and the Stoics in this passage, but he was nonetheless, and he was using their own superstition as a way, as a segue to bring the gospel to them. But what he had to say is nonetheless true. Look at Acts 17 and verse 25. It's interesting. He says in verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all, that's every human being, life. I mean, you can put all the base elements into a petri dish, but you still don't have life. That is something that only God has. Look at that again. It says that he give everyone life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. That phrase right there tells you that bigotry is wrong. We are all one blood. That's what the Bible says. Now, other people have used the Bible incorrectly to put their own agenda, but the Bible teaches that we're all one blood. And look at it. And it says, for the men to face on the earth had determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, for they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. Every breath you have is a gift. Every breath. You know, when we're young, we feel invincible. When we're young, we think to ourselves, we can do anything. And that's a little trick I think age plays upon us, because there comes a day when we go out and try to do the same things we used to do, and our body either vetoes it or comes back later with a complaint. And the truth is, we are dependent upon God. In actuality, in Psalm 31:15, it says, my times are in thy hand, that my health and the times when I get to use them are in his hand. But I'm also dependent upon God, not just for food and for life and breath. As a created being, I am dependent upon God to execute the plans I have. Look at James 4 and verse 13. The book of James, it's after Hebrews. It's easier to find Hebrews and then turn to the right and you'll find James. James 4, verse 13. You know, plans are not necessarily evil. In fact, it would be a chaotic life if we didn't have a plan or live by a plan. But God condemns plans that don't include him and his will. Look at James 4 and verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, hey, tomorrow or today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. We all have these wonderful plans on how we're going to do things, how we're going to prosper. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Miss Virgie Talley back in Dunlap, Illinois, in our church there when I was first saved, she'd sing, I don't know what goes on tomorrow, but I know who holds tomorrow in his hand. God knows what's going to happen. And we are dependent upon him for that. We're dependent upon our plans to be executed according to his will. So we have our food, our life and breath, our plans. But you know, we're also dependent upon God for our very abilities. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And verse 7, 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, and verse 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and verse 7, the Bible says, for who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? You know, I had a friend one time that his parents, and on his 16th birthday, bought him a brand spanking new car. It was a sports car. And I'll be honest with you, we all envied him. But it was his daddy who paid for it. You know, and it took some time for me to kind of grow up and realize that it was given and it can be taken away. That everything you and I have was given. And to say that, look what I've done, and not give God the glory for it, can also, any of that can be taken away. You know, we're not self-made as much as we are God-fashioned. And we all love success stories, don't we? That's one of the things we say about America. We love underdogs. We love people who come from nothing and they have success in life, but it is God who gives. It is God who elevates. It's God who works. And many times I have seen God take things away when we don't give him glory. Every ability I have was given to me by God and given to me for God's benefit. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4. It says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of administration, but the same Lord, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given every man to profit withal. It was given to us because God wants a return on his investment. God wants to use it for the blessing of the church. You'll find this in multiple passages. In 1 Peter 4:11, let me read what that one says to you. It talks about how God gave us these abilities. 1 Peter 4:11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified. Now, I have seen God take it away. I've seen piano abilities. I had this lady that was in our church at Dunlap, and she loved to play the piano on Sunday, but she liked to play in the honky-tonks on Friday nights until a car wreck took away her hands. Now, that she didn't get them off, they were just busted, and she couldn't play anymore. I've seen God take away mental ability. We had a man in our church that liked a social drink. And even though we told him, listen, you can't do that. You are a born-again believer. You cannot go out there and drink alcohol. And sure enough, he ended up having a stroke in his 30s. He couldn't walk. He just kind of talked like he was a child. And you think to yourself, wait a minute. You know, I'm physically fit, and I'm the one who sets the alarm, and I'm the one who gets up in the morning. But you ought to do it for the glory of God. Don't make God have to remind you who gave it to you. Because we as created beings are not the creator. Remember what Psalm 14:1 said? Psalm 14:1 said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, the King James translators did a wonderful job, and I think it's perfect. They put there is. But in the Greek, in the Hebrew, it just says, the fool has said in his heart, no God. No God, but no God for me. No God but me. Don't make God have to remind you that we're utterly dependent upon Him. Because I am a creature. He is the Creator. I answer to Him. You answer to Him. And we are dependent upon Him for food, life, and breath, and abilities, and the plans that we do. Did you know that we're also physically fragile? Did you know that? You're physically fragile. Look at Psalm 38 and verse 10. Psalm 38 and verse number 10. Look at this now. It says, my heart panteth, my strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it is gone from me. It's interesting. This summer we were with Brother Mike and Miss April and the teens and kids out at camp. And there's a wicked hill, isn't there, Brother Mike, where you have to walk back up to your cabin and say, you don't have to go very far before the strength of your breath is gone and your heart panteth. And I was trying to read today. I was sitting at the dentist office waiting for our turn. And I was reading the Bible. And all of a sudden I'm like, well, what's wrong with these glasses? And I can't see. And then I'm like rubbing my, you know, the truth is we're fragile. This body of ours, it breaks easily. It wears out easily. I now have what I refer to as Rice Krispies syndrome. Because when I get out of bed, it is snap, crackle, and pop. And when I walk that, and Sarah, bless her heart, I have to do my best to try to wake up at 6 rather than at 4 because when I get out of bed to go to the restroom, it is just noisy. And you think it's the hardwood floor. No, baby, it is my knees. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 3:20, and all go unto one place, and all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. 1 Peter 1:24 says, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. I ran into a friend at the pastor's retreat last week you all sent me to, and they took one look at this gray beard and this gray hair. And they're like, for a split second, they didn't know who I was. And they're like, oh, it's you. It's Mix. Oh, okay. Hey, the truth is the pictures I've got on some of our tracks when I first got here don't look a thing like me today because the hair's darker and the beard's darker. All that's darker. And there's less lines in my face back then. We're frail. That's what Psalm 90 tells us. And in Psalm 90, verse 9 through 12, it tells us that the human life is brief. It's brief. James 4:14 says, what is your life? It is but a vapor. It is here today and vanisheth tomorrow. I am dependent upon God. I am physically frail. I'm also spiritually vulnerable to attack. Do you realize that we have three enemies? We have the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16 that the world, that all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life is of the world and is not of the Father. That's what it says in 1 John chapter number 2 and verse 16. It is not of the Father, but it is of the world. Those appetites in my flesh, do you understand? That they want the world. They want those things. See, in spycraft and in the intelligence community, which some of you are in the intelligence community, you're always vigilant looking for what we refer to as a mole. Somebody who looks like a team player, who's supposed to be on your side, but is really ratting you out to the enemy. See, the devil uses the enticements and the allurements of the world to excite and entice your flesh to fight you. That's what it does. Those three enemies do. I am spiritually vulnerable. The flesh is found in Romans 7, verses 14 through 15. But the Bible says we're to bring this flesh under submission. Why? Because it fights us. It's supposed to, you think, it's me, it's my body, it shouldn't. Well, when I was talking about being physically frail, your body fights you now, doesn't it? We were out last Saturday passing out tracks with Brother Wayne. And Brother Wayne, doggone him, got ahead of me. I got on this side street, come back, and he's way up there. So I thought, you know what I'd do, Brother Carr? I thought I'd jog. I'd just jog, hit those doors, and by the time I got to Brother Wayne, he's like, what's wrong with you? And I'm like, can you go get the car? Because I can't make it back. The body is supposed to be on our side, but it's not. This flesh I live in fights me. I live with it, and it fights me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, listen to what the Bible reads in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 3. For though we walk in the flesh, We do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. That's the allurements, the enticements, the lies of the devil, and the vanities of this world. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's our thoughts, not other people's. Our own thoughts will fight us. Our own mind will fight us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, Paul said, "But I keep under my body, and I bring it into subjection." It's like Roman Greco wrestling. You try to get your opponent into a lock or some way to where you can make them tap out. Well, your body needs to be brought under the same subjection, put into a headlock, if you would, lest by any means when I preached to others, I myself might be a castaway. Do you understand that you are physically frail and you are spiritually vulnerable? But in all of this, we as a created being are morally accountable to God. We're morally accountable. Back in Genesis 2, we have the first command that God gave Adam, our forefather. In Genesis 2 and verse 16, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." We are not only physically frail, we are and dependent upon God and spiritually vulnerable, we are morally accountable to God because we know right from wrong. In Romans chapter 2, listen to what the Bible says. You say, well, what about people who don't have God's word? Well, God made provision for that in Romans chapter 2 and verse number 14 and 15. The Bible says, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." You think to yourself, what about people? Wait a minute, they shouldn't be held accountable if they don't have the word of God. Listen to me. You go in that nursery right now and you have one baby take away a toy from another baby. What's that baby going to do? Going to scream because inside its little nature is the sense of justice. And they're a law unto themselves. And God holds them accountable to it and everyone fails. We are morally accountable. We also have the ability to obey or disobey. That's the thing. Last night I had a Bible study with a dear brother, and we talked about why does God allow the devil do what the devil does? Because the devil works the will of God. Well, how does he do that? By offering you a choice. Because if you were pre-programmed to obey, that just makes you a robot. But if you have the ability to choose differently but decide to follow God, then it's real obedience out of real devotion and real love. That's why God allows it. He works the will of God that way by providing us a choice. And one day we will give an account, brothers and sisters. We will give an account. The Bible says in Romans 14, verse 11 and 12, that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess, and every one of us shall give an account of himself unto God. We are morally accountable to God. So what's the takeaway? As a created being, I need to see myself as created for God, by God, for His glory. That's what I need to see myself as, that I am dependent and that I am fragile and I'm vulnerable and I'm accountable. So my response to God needs to be one of humility. Take your Bible, go to Psalm chapter 8 and verse 3. Psalm chapter 8 and verse 3. As God's created being, I am accountable and thus I should be humble. Psalm 8 and verse 3, "When I consider thy heavens, the works of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" I am absolutely dependent upon God. I am absolutely awed by the fact that God would take notice of me. So the Bible says in James 4:10 that we are to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. As a created being, that is my identity. He is my creator. I'm the one that's been created. I am owned by Him by the right of creation. I'm owned by Him by the right of redemption in the cross of Calvary. So my first reaction to Him should be humility. The second reaction should be gratitude. in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20. Listen to what the Bible says in Ephesians 5 and verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things. That's the things we like and the things we don't like. The things that go the way we want them to and the way the things don't go the way we want them to. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In James chapter 1 and verse 17, the Bible says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So that's the basis of my identity. I am His. He created me with a purpose, and that purpose was to glorify Him. In everything that I do, in everything that I say, in every attitude, in every action, every motive, in everything, my thought should be, how can I glorify God in this? I mentioned to you a post I saw on the Facebook that said, you know, when God called you in the ministry, He knew how stupid you were. And I thought, well, that's good. He can make up for that. And He does. But you know, God knew how sick you are right now. If you're dealing with a physical ailment, God knows. And His will is not changed for you, but to be faithful and bring Him glory. God knows what physical problems you have. God knows what physical problems you're going to have tomorrow. But yet, He still has the same will for you, to glorify Him and be faithful. God knows what your struggles are, the sin that you have a real problem with. But His will is not changed. He still wants you to glorify Him and follow His will and be faithful. That's who we are. It's what we are. And that should determine every choice we make. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Now, the Bible teaches that if we've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we're not His. We're the devil's. We belong to Him. We are under the condemnation of God. We are under the wrath of God. We are of our father, the devil. But the truth is, God offers the free gift of eternal life. He's done everything necessary for you to be justified, for you to be declared right with Him for all eternity. He's offering it to you as a free gift. And if you died today and deny His free gift, then we have no excuse. But today He's offering it to you because He loves you. And it is yours to have if you'll call upon Him in repentance and faith. Our Father and our God, we love You. In the quietness of the moment, Father, we reach back to in our understanding to who we are and what we are. And Father, we are comforted by the fact that You know how we are. And God, You still love us and You still have a purpose for us. And Father, we ask that You would perfect Your will in us and glorify Yourself in us. And we will praise You. And Father, if there's something that needs to be dealt with now in the hearts of those, may they have opportunity now in the next few moments as we pause quietly. In Jesus' name. Our Father and gracious God, we do love You. And Father, whatever has been brought to mind, I pray, Father, You would continue to deal with hearts and minds. And God, that You would help us to found our life solely upon our identity in You. We are Your creation. We are the object of Your affection and love. And we're the recipient of Your grace. And we are the vessel that is to carry Your message to the world that doesn't know You. May You work through us this week in a powerful way. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May look this way.